the book of Proverbs. Going to do a little Bible study tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. When you find Proverbs 6, put your ribbon there and jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to do a little Bible study tonight. I have been I've been interested in bringing this message out and bringing it out tonight and for some time, and the Lord's not given me liberty until now, so I'm excited about sharing this. It's important that you understand that as a pastor, I have to preach on the whole counsel of God. I can't just preach on the love of God. I can't just focus solely on the goodness of God. We don't have enough paper and pen to write the goodness and love of God. I love that song, "The Love of God," which says, "If every stalk on earth, every piece of blade of grass was a quill, and the ocean ink, and every man and woman a scribe, you couldn't write it all." You know, I love preaching on those things, but there's other parts to the Bible than just the love of God and the goodness of God. And I want to talk about some of that tonight. So as a balanced view, we always look at things from the Scripture. We do not care what I think or what the church thinks. We think what the Scripture thinks. Let's see what God's mind says on certain subjects. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this: know. That means pay attention, focus. Timothy, Paul is writing to him and said, "Now son, watch out." Look what he says. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Life's going to get tough. Life's going to get to be full of peril. My wife's like, "Man, are you paranoid?" I'm like, "No, I just know that there are folks out there set on mischief." There just is. There are just folks. That's why we have security. That's why we have Homeland Security. That's why we have a lot of things. That's why we have the TSA. That's why we have police. Because there are just folks out there set on mischief. Well, why are they set on mischief? Well, look at verse 2. If you want to know why we have to have security, if you want to know why that we have the TSA, the police, Homeland Security, why are we going to have these things? Verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." Do you know what that means? Covetous means I want what you got. I want it. What you got's mine, really. I want it. Or I should have it, or I deserve it. Look at it now. Covetous. Boasters. Levi and Emily were laughing today about something they saw online where a girl was arguing that England was actually on another planet. And the more you tried to explain to her that we're all on the same planet, the louder she got, the meaner she got. Why? Because people don't want to admit they're wrong. They're boasters. They can't be seen as wrong. Look at this. Proud. That goes along with that. Blasphemers. Obedient to parents, or disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Man, ungratefulness. Ungratefulness, unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Now there's a lot of things that encompass that. But anymore, you think we're dealing with gender identity and other things. You got kids out there people don't even identify as human anymore. Look at it. It says, truce breakers. You can't hold them to their words. They can't be peaceful. They can't. False accusers. Incontinent. They can't control themselves. Fierce. Man, we've seen it. Look at it now. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why is the times we live in perilous? Because the time has come for these reasons. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. Now that's interesting. We usually throw that out there as somebody who has religion, but not the true relationship with Jesus Christ. But do you realize it says, has a form of godliness, means that they've set themselves as the standard of what's right. They have set themselves as the standard of what's holy. Look at it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Now I preached thoroughly through 2 Timothy 3 a couple of times already since I've been here. A couple Sunday nights ago I preached with the teens exactly what each one of those words meant. But look at Proverbs 6 and verse 16. The Bible says these six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, God hates. You worship a God who has emotions. Because you have emotions, the person who created you must have emotions. God has emotions. You know, he doesn't just love. God also hates. Look at it now. These six things doth the Lord hate. Oh, the scariest thing I've ever run into is there was this church up in Illinois, this community church that some friends of ours were going to, and they were, this whole church was like 1,500 people, and they were on this kick about how we can't have negative thoughts. And if we talk about sin and describing what sin is, that's a negative thought, and we can't talk about those things. That's a negative thought. Negative thoughts destroy people. Well, God hates certain things. What do you do with those scriptures? Do you mark those out? Do you cut them out and just throw them away? Look what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, the word abomination is an old word you haven't used probably recently. It's been relegated away or taken away from human society except for fantasy fiction or horror films. You'll find the word abomination thrown out there. Sci-fi fantasy or thriller movies, that's an abomination, you know. Or they want to make fun of Christians. It's a word that has no synonym directly in the English language. And that is why you will not find it in a lot of the newer versions of the Bible. They don't like this word. Look what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, I don't know about you, but I look up words in the dictionary. The dictionary is my friend. I hope you befriended a dictionary because it's good for you. Dictionary says extreme hatred and detestation. Do you know what it means to detest something? A very good example is my wife made soup today, and some leftover soup, and she goes, hey, here, taste this. And I get it up close to my lips, and she goes, because I don't know if it's good anymore. And I'm just like, what? Thanks. You know what I'm saying? You're cleaning out your fridge because it's grocery day and you can't quite get it all fit. So you start reaching in the back and finding old Cool Whip tubs of things that you forgot were in there. And sometimes you make the mistake of cracking the seal. It's like, that is a visual representation of what detest means. To detest something is to go off. So an abomination is something that God is so angry about, he's sick. That's what an abomination is. That means God is so angry, he wants to puke from his toes up. Have you ever puked from your toes up? Felt like everything was coming up to be reviewed? Huh? That's what abomination means. There is no direct synonym, at least somebody with better English skills than me, please help me. But there is no direct one word that I can find that means the exact same thing. The word means God hates it and is disgusted by it. So anything that's about to get listed as an abomination is something God is more than just unhappy about. He's wrathful and angry about it. He's disgusted. Have you ever been to the point of disgust with somebody? You're talking to somebody and you're hiring help and you just get to the point where you're just disgusted with it. You're so frustrated and angry and you got to walk away or you're going to break something. It's like that times 100 with God. So that's why it's that word. And the word damnation is not in a lot of the newer versions of the Bible. It's because the word damnation means something that automatically puts you at the front of the line to go to hell. And you don't have to wait in line. You're right there at the front. You're the next ticket on the number. That's what damnation means. That's why these words aren't popular. That's why these words aren't in the new versions of the Bible. It's because they're not popular. Because anything you tie to that means I can't do that. Or identify myself this way. Because God, it makes God sick, and I don't want to read anything that makes me think that I make God sick in some way. So that's why the old King James is the true translation. Because they're just words you can't swap out. They just can't be swapped out. So look what God ties to the idea of, it makes me so angry I want to throw up. A proud look. Now that probably wasn't your first thought. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Wow. You need to let that sink in a moment. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. These are powerful thoughts from a God who loves us, but is also a holy and righteous God and has emotions on these things. Maybe we need to go to pray first before we really dig into what it says. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, I'm humbled by what I'm reading. And Father, I beg your forgiveness in the areas where we have failed you in these areas, where our sin is just, our sin in general, I know, is detestable. But God, these are things I know you hate beyond hate. Forgive us, O God. Help us to understand that we might not only warn ourselves, but warn others that they may not incur your wrath. But Father, walk in your favor and blessing because they've been warned of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may look this way. One of the things God talks about as an abomination is what he refers to as abomination is corrupt worship. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. I didn't know really how to describe it in a few words, but it's corrupt worship. It's not real. It's not worship the way God wants to be worshiped. It's worship the way man wants to do it. Look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. I'm in Numbers. That's a good verse, but that's not the one I was looking for. Deuteronomy chapter number 23 and verse number 18. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." That's like taking, I'm going to pay my tithes with drug money. Now, I tongue in cheek will say to people, well, if somebody won the lottery, I tell them you better tithe on it or God will kill you. But God would prefer, God doesn't like corrupt worship. Ill-gotten gain. You're not supposed to be getting your money that way. And you definitely shouldn't be worshiping God with it. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 8. Look what he says. Proverbs 15 and verse number 8. Proverbs 15. Corrupt worship. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." You know, the greatest form of worship you and I have is obedience to God. And when our life is lived wickedly and then we try to pass it off as Christian, we try to pass it off that way. The hire of a whore, the price of a dog. I am doing wicked so that I can take money and try and do it to pay my vows. I'll do it to show God I love him. That's why Kingstown Communion is not something you need to be a part of. Why? Because Kingstown Communion is news and brews. Let's all have a beer and talk about the Bible. That's not right. That is not right. And it's happening right here in your community. And it's just not right. Now, look at Proverbs 21 and verse 27. Now, Proverbs 15 and verse 8 and 9 is talking about the attitude of the heart here. But look at Proverbs 21 and verse 27. Proverbs 21 and verse 27 says God is so detested, he's so angry and disgusted over this. Look at this, Proverbs 21, 27. "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination." That means I live a wicked life. I know I live a wicked life. I have no intention of changing, but I'll just bring my offering to God and go back to doing what I was doing. Wrong attitude. The difference between the Pharisee and the sinner was the sinner wouldn't even look up to God. He was so ashamed of his sin and he said he was sorry, where the Pharisee who was hard in his heart is like, I'm better than everybody else. He was wicked, but didn't think he was. Corrupt worship is an abomination to God. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, he says that another thing that is an abomination, that is detestable to God, disgusting to God, makes him angry, is idolatry. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25. Look what the Bible says. The graven, look at it now, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Idolatry. Wanting. Oh, well, I won't worship that God. Yeah, but you want the gold that goes with it. That's an abomination to God. You know, we muse sometimes about what would it be like if we won the lottery. Now you think to yourself, well, no, it's crazy. You got to play to win. But we don't do that because it's gambling. But we muse about it. What would it be like, Brother Jim, if somebody dropped you $100 million? And you're like, well, I know immediately. You tithe and you give to missions and you do this. And we all know we've mused about it. But the truth is, which would you rather have? The favor of God or a suitcase full of money? Now, sometimes the suitcase full of money might be the favor of God, but the truth is, I'd rather have the favor of God. Amen. You understand? I'd rather have the favor of God than $100 million. Because we lived in El Paso, and El Paso was the gateway of the drug trade, Brother Jim. And the Border Patrol would chase down Cessna planes. Planes that break our airspace, and they would, ATF and M guys would chase them down, and they would dump their cargo. And Miss Starr, I always thought, well, maybe a bale of money would come falling through the roof. Wouldn't that be so terrible, huh? My luck, it'd be a bale of marijuana, and I wouldn't have, what am I going to do with it? Now my roof's broke. But the truth is, it's an abomination to desire, think that cash is somehow going to fix your problem. Wouldn't you rather just have the blessings of God? This idolatry to think, well, if I was a policeman or if I was an ATF agent and I came in on a bus and I was the only one there and there's a pallet full of money, you know, and nobody would miss it. It's still not right. What would you rather have? Your integrity intact before God? Or money? Because it won't stop there. If that's all you're worth, if that's all your integrity for God is the gold that goes around that false image, you don't have any integrity. That's sickening to God that you don't have any integrity. That's an abomination. That's idolatry. Look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Now, I'm not here to spank you all tonight, but I think sometimes we living in this society forget just how filthy this society is. You know, one of the things that's crazy about my older teenage boys is I have to constantly remind them to get in the shower. You're like, what? Why do you have to always get in the shower? Because you went outside. You got up today and you got dirty. Well, I didn't go anywhere. Yeah, but you still got dirty. You got some of the world on you. You ain't go shower. You're starting to smell. And we forget that when outside of these four walls, it's pretty filthy out there. And a regular shower spiritually is what we need. Look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. The Bible says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Idolatry is an abomination that makes God sick. It is. And you think to yourself, well, I don't pray to an idol. What gets between you and Jesus? What gets between you and Him? If it gets between you and your integrity to God, it's an idol. And if all you're worth is a pallet full of money, you're not worth much. You think, well, I don't have a graven image. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10. Look what the Bible says. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. In Leviticus 18:21, let me read this to you again. You can keep your hand there in Deuteronomy, but listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 21 and Leviticus 18. Listen to what it says about that. Leviticus 18 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech." It talks about sacrificing your children to a false god. Sacrificing your children to a false god is detestable to God. It makes him so sick and so angry, it's called an abomination. But anything that takes our focus away from us parenting our kids becomes an idol. So if binge watching your favorite show takes the place of you parenting your kid, it's an abomination. Because you're sacrificing your child for what? Entertainment? Man, I got quiet in here. Becomes an idol, guys. And God says it makes him so angry he wants to puke. That's what an abomination is. And we think of God, you know, I get to talk to pastors all the time, and they talked about this church or that church. I'm like, listen, I don't want to talk about that. Smart people talk about things or concepts. You know, weak people talk about people. But they're like, but yeah, you have one of those churches in your town that's just all love, 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 and there's just, you know, come as you are and leave the same way. And I'm like, yeah, there's one on every corner, just about everywhere in America. Why are they popular? Because it's me as the standard of my worship. I'm the standard of what's right when it comes to my worship and my dealings with God. You think, well, I would never sacrifice my child to a false god. But anything that keeps you from parenting because you're too entertained with something else is an idol. But to go back to that part in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He said something really cool there. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10. "There shall not be found among you anyone..." Okay, that means not even one "that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire." We understand that. "Or uses divination, or an observer of times." We're talking about horoscopes here. "Or an enchanter, or a witch." There is no such thing as a white witch. There's no such thing as white witchcraft. It's all from the pit of hell. "Or charmers, or consulters with familiar spirits." That's people who channel your dead grandma. That is not from God. Look at it again now. Or consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You know, the people who turn tarot cards, that is not from God. Palm readers, that is not from God. And that is not something you toy with. God, it makes God sick. He's so mad at it. It's an abomination. Look at it now. It says, For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations of the Lord, thy God doth drive them out from before thee." That's sorcerers, fortune-telling, channelers, clairvoyants. All that stuff's from the pit. Ouija boards are not something Milton and Bradley came up with. They may sell them, but they are not of God. You need to burn that stuff. You don't need to sell it at a garage sale. You need to burn that mess. It's an abomination from God. And if nobody's told you this recently, I'm sorry. I figured I'd get around to it sooner or later. It needs to be thrown out. But take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy again and verse number 27, chapter 27 and verse 15. Now we're talking about things that make God angry to the point of disgust. We've already read Deuteronomy 7:25 where it talked about idolatry, but look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Chapter 27 and verse 15. It says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Now, idolatry will manifest itself. Idolatry, you and I, we get idolatrous when we put something ahead of God, and it manifests itself back in our text. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. If we are being idolatrous, these are things that will be manifested in our life. And we read them a minute ago. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. Let me find my place. There we are. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." Idolatry manifests itself in me looking down my nose at other people like I'm something more special to God than they are. No, everybody is special to God. Everybody is a soul for which God died. No matter how filthy they are on the outside, no matter how they smell on the outside, they are still a soul for which Jesus willingly went to the cross of Calvary for them. And a proud look is me putting myself on a pedestal and saying, I'm the standard now. Look at me. Look at me. I'm the standard now. And don't you wish you were like me? That's a proud look. Now look at it. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. See, anybody that has a proud look or is proud in heart, the Bible says, that's like me saying no one's as important to me as me. But then he says, a lying tongue. That means people only exist for my benefit or to please me. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. When I lie, all I'm doing is saying, look, I'm the most important person in the room, and you just exist for my benefit. I'm lying to you. If I lie to you, I mislead you. It's because what I want's more important. That's why I lie. People who are proud, they say to themselves, nobody is important as I am. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32, it says, for the froward is an abomination to God. That's me being forward. That's me putting myself out there and saying, no, me. But his secret is with the righteous, the Bible says. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. Something that else that makes God mad is an unjust balance or cheating people. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 10. Look what it says. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 10. The Bible says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 23, the Bible says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. You know, back then, currency wasn't stamped. You had to weigh it out. And if your weights and measures were off to benefit you, like if you had something that was lighter than it was supposed to be, but you marked it as a full shekel, but it was lighter, you were cheating. You were making them give you more than what they were supposed to. Cheating people is an abomination. Getting what I want, no matter who it hurts, no matter who gets affected, that's cheating. That's me having to win. That's an abomination to God, and it's idolatry. It's idolatry of self. I am raising myself up and going, nobody else matters but me. When I lie, when I cheat, when I covet, when I put things in front of God, when I think everybody else is lesser than me, no matter what the area is. I remember Will Rogers said one time, he said, everybody's ignorant, just on different subjects. You realize that? Everybody's ignorant. That means unlearned, just on different subjects. And sometimes if we'll stop and we'll listen, we can learn something from everybody. Everybody can teach us something if we're not too proud or idolatrous to learn. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And verse 16. Here we go. It says, these six things do the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, most of our sins, all of our sins start in our heart. All of our sin starts there before it ever manifests itself outwardly. Feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Sexual sins, you're going to find, is extremely close to idolatry, because it's talking about my needs being met before anybody else's, is what it's really talking about. It's my way of being idolatrous. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father and the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife. And it goes on to list all of these different family members. And then it stops and it says that this is an abomination unto the Lord. Why? Because this is incest. Incest is an abomination unto the Lord. If you've got small children or grandchildren, you need to be careful they not experiment. Why? Because it's abomination. Now, maybe you haven't heard that in church, but somebody needs to say something. The three things we never talk about is money, sex, and I can't think of the third one. Thank you. Money, sex, politics. Money, sex, and politics. But somebody's got to talk about these things and give you a Bible answer, because the people you work with, they want a Bible answer, because they face these things, even though they won't talk about them. Incest. Then it says in Leviticus 18 and verse 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's adultery. That's me saying only my desires matter. That's an abomination. Then it goes on in verse number 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. This is homosexuality, sodomy. This is LGBTQQ, whatever, and all they keep adding things to it. All of this is an abomination to God. I didn't write the book. The thing is, as we go on, look at chapter 20 of Leviticus and verse 13. The Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with womankind, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Is sodomy any worse of a sin than that of fornication? Well, yes, in the fact that God says, do you just kill them? He pronounces death upon them. You see, in wrath, God's judgment on this specific sin is built into this sin. No matter how publicly acceptable it becomes in America, in the high school down the street, I don't know a family in America that's not touched by this in some way. Including my own. I have nephews and I have folks in my family that struggle with this same-sex attraction. We have folks that have come in and out of our church from time to time with it. So we're facing it. But God says it's an abomination. God says this isn't right. This isn't an alternative lifestyle. This isn't right. Go to Romans chapter number 1. In wrath, God says that the punishment or the judgment of this sin is built into it as part of it naturally. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. This is Romans 1 and verse 27. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of error which was meet. Now, let's break this down for a second. God says that this is an abomination. Does that mean these people are just, you know, they're just terrible? No, they're just sinners, okay? And they're struggling with the same desires for love and sex and acceptance and community that all of us have. Well, I was made this way. You were made with the same drives and desires we all were made with. That is true. But there is 100 different ways to fulfill them. But only one of them, God says, is right and righteous and created by Him. Well, I was made this way. Yes, you were made with the same drives and desires as everybody else. But how you identify yourself and how you fulfill these desires, there's only one way God accepts. The other ways is not. Now, as the creator, and us being the created, the creator gets to tell the created how things ought to be. That's his prerogative. And it would be easier if he'd change his mind, but he hasn't. And he won't. For I am the Lord thy God, and I change not, Malachi says. So look at verse number 27 of Romans 1. It says, and receiving, that's the thought of reaping. The words recompense and meat speaks clearly of a man deserving the judgment of God and his wrath. The fact that receiving in themselves speaks of the affliction of God on their mortal bodies because where the sin was committed. In verse number 28, it says in wrath that God gives man over to a reprobate mind. Look at that. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Hold on a second. They had God in their knowledge, but they didn't want to retain it. Okay, man, I could preach a whole message on that phrase right now. Think about that for just a second. Take away the emotionally charged thoughts you're having about homosexuality for just a second and pull them aside and set them over here. And think about any sin that you like to commit and put that in its place and read verse 28 again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That means if I like to steal, even though I know a God and I know He's real and God doesn't want me to steal, when I choose to say, I'm not going to do what God wants, I'm going to do what I want, I take God out of my knowledge and go, it doesn't matter, I'm now God. And I will do as I please. When you think of pedophilia, you think of the most gross, immoral thing you can do to a child. They knew who God is, they knew what God said, and they did it anyway. Stealing, murder, lying, cheating, adultery, fornication, and wicked imagination, Proverbs 6:17 says. Even though we know who God is and we know what He says, when we pull that aside and do what we want, all of a sudden we're into that area where God says, I don't like that. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This speaks of God's wrath and its finality. Man's reprobate mind is a God-rejecting mind. With a reprobate mind, man who commits such things will never come to repentance and condemns himself to a state of eternal separation from God. The separation from God will be physical as their mortal body burns in hell for eternity without reprieve. The separation from God will be emotional because they will be cognizant of every human being that ever tried to get them the gospel and they denied it. As Moses reminded the rich man in Luke 16, he said, Son, thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. The separation from God will also be spiritual in the fact that Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations that God will regard them no more. He will never, ever, 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 ever think of them again as they burn for eternity. And people say, well, is God just to judge mankind and condemn him for these sins? Yes, he is just. Look at verse in Romans 1 and verse number 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, God's final wrath is upon man in death. In physical death. They're aware of the righteousness of God. They know that living that way is worthy of death. Nevertheless, they continue to take pleasure in those that do. And Romans 2, 1 through 3 tells them they're without excuse. There is a payday coming. There is a payday coming. So the million-dollar question is, can a person be saved who is living in an abominable lifestyle? Everybody asks me all the time, can a homosexual be saved? And my answer to that is yes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe that a homosexual can be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the... Look at that now. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now we're starting to get into that area, the LGBTQQQ, whatever. Look at it. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's definitely part of that. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 11. Here is my basis for that thought. And such were some of you. Folks, in the church at Corinth, in the First Baptist Church of Corinth, some of those folks were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind and thieves. Some of them were covetous, some were drunkards, some were revilers, some were extortioners. Look at it. They were, but ye're washed, but ye're sanctified, but ye're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can a homosexual be saved and remain in a homosexual lifestyle? Not without consequences. Extreme consequences. Because God's judgment is built into the sin here and in every part of their life. Did you know that suicide is the second leading cause of death between people the ages of 10 and 24? And the LGBTQ community has a suicide rate three times that high. Three times as high. They are five times as likely to attempt suicide and five times as likely to require medical attention from the attempt. A little less than 50% of all transgenders have said that they have attempted, full-on attempted to commit suicide. Not just thought about it, attempted it. Took the pills, tried to hang themselves, tried to shoot themselves, tried to. 92% of these individuals report that they all did it before the age of 25. I believe that Christians can be seduced by sin. I believe Christians can be led into sin. I believe Christians can sin in this manner, but be a practicing homosexual and a genuine Christian? No. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit of God is in you? If you're truly saved, then in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that God's going to rebuke you. He's going to chasten you. He is going to scourge you and to live with that over and over again, day in, day out. No. When somebody says, well, no, I'm gay and I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and I don't feel anything about it. Well, Hebrews 12 says, if you live without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he loveth. It's not my job to say you're being scourged. What I'm saying is, yes, Christians can fall into sin. Christians can be led into sin. Christians can be seduced by sin. But to just continue it without any consequences, no. The conviction is so unbearable. Now, it says in Romans 1 in verse 27 that God gives them up. And I think he's talking about those that are lost. But the truth is if you've ever felt the conviction of God, like on the day you got saved, I know the day I got saved, I was just overcome by conviction. And I had to deal with it. I had to deal with it. And if I would have passed it off, if I would have said no, if I would have said I'm not going to get saved, I believe God could have, at that point, if he wanted to, turn me over to a reprobate mind and I'd have been a scorner. But to be a Christian and live in sin, can a Christian living in abominable sin be cured? Yeah, he said washed. That's what he said. He said you can be washed, you can be sanctified, you can be justified. So what are you and I as Christians supposed to do living in a society who embodies the idea that self is everything, you can be who you want, identify as who you want, and the only tolerance the only person they're not tolerant of is the Bible Christian. How do you and I live in that society? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that we are to turn away. Don't follow after. Look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We need to turn away and not follow after. You say, well, I have a nephew who's gay and I love him, so I think he's going to heaven. I love you. I love my family members. I love them. I love them. But you don't know who's going to heaven and you don't know who isn't. And if you can think you can fool yourself, because people say this to me all the time. You say, I don't know why he's saying all this. I talk to people. Well, I think they're in heaven now. And I'm like, well, tell me about their life. Well, they never went to church. They hated going to church. I tried to drag them, but they didn't want anything to do with it. But they were a good person. Does wishing fix the problem? Wishing doesn't fix the problem. You know how many people would be in heaven today if you and I just wished them there? If we just thought positive thoughts, right, Ms. Starr? If we just thought positive thoughts that they're there. No, That's why they need a witness. That's why it's up to us to share the gospel. Don't get in the closet and hide at work. Don't you hide from the people around you. You share your faith. You realize that the homosexuals cannot physically reproduce among themselves. Two guys cannot have a baby. That is not physically possible. Somebody help me now. I know that's basic science, but they can't have a baby. So where does the next generation of homosexuals come from? From your house. Am I wrong? Can two women without outside intervention have a baby on their own? Where does the next generation of the lesbian community come from? Your house. Don't you think if they're so actively recruiting, don't you think we should too? And you think that's just hateful. I didn't write the book. There's 100 ways that we can, that somebody can think they're worshiping God, but it's only one way that's right. There's 100 ways in which you can fulfill the longings and desires in your life for love and acceptance and companionship, but only one of them's right. There's only one way. And you think to yourself, well, I don't like that. I didn't write it. But we as Christians have to get out of the closet and get on the offensive and have a Bible answer. Because remember, it says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? And it also says that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Why don't we look at that verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. I want you to see this now. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Look at it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I love y'all, but you need to look at this. Look at it. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? That means put God first. Look at that phrase. Put God first. Set God apart as first. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means He takes first place over my feelings. That means He takes first place over my reasonable logic that sounds reasonable to the people outside of this church. That God has to be first. That means God's right. Look at this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You and I do not have to be hateful when we give the gospel. We do not have to be hateful when we talk to homosexuals and lesbians. We do not have to be hateful when we talk to people who are addicted to drugs or porn or anything like that. We don't have to be hateful. We shouldn't be. But we shouldn't hide either. God says these things are things He hates. And if you and I don't tell somebody, we're just as guilty by letting them go on off into hell thinking they're going to heaven when they don't know God from the man in the moon. Because we're too afraid to talk to them about what the Bible actually says. And that is idolatry. Because we have taken ourselves and lifted ourselves up and said, I'm not going to get out of my comfort zone. I am putting myself first because I'm too afraid that somebody will think I'm foolish or bigoted. How does having this conversation make me a bigot? I've had homosexuals to my home. I've been in their home and had Bible studies and loved on them. And not one of them have been thrown out of this church or out of one of my ministries. How does that make me a bigot? Am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? See, we as Christians have to stop being afraid because we help them right into hell if we're too afraid to say something. I'm thankful somebody got uncomfortable and told me about Jesus. I'm thankful somebody drove 23 miles in one direction on country roads to get to my little apartment and be uncomfortable and make me uncomfortable and tell me about Jesus and loved me enough, more than they love themselves. He could have just stayed home with his kids and his wife. It's cold up there in Illinois. He didn't have to get out, ride those icy roads to come to my house, but he did. See, it's idolatry when we're too afraid to say anything. It's idolatry and pride when we're too concerned about what they think of us to tell them that God's right. And God says that's an abomination. And it makes him mad and sick all at the same time. So when you think of the LGBT community, when you think of that, you think, well, that's just a number 10 sin. Yeah, but he lumps it in there with lying, cheating, fornication, adultery, and wicked thoughts. He lumps all those things together and calls it sickeningly angering him and making him sick. I think it's time we get busy. Because the more we win to Christ and train, the less they get to recruit. It's the only thing that actually works. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Can you love people? Can you love God enough to love people? Can you love God enough to love people and tell people about the God who loves them? Our Father and our God, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. And Father, your word is awfully uncomfortable to our flesh and to our pride. But tonight, Father, as we think of those that we work with and we have in our home and in our families and in our communities, who no one has actually lovingly shown them the truth. Father, give us the courage to be obedient, to tell others about you and your love and your forgiveness and how they can be washed, they can be sanctified, they can be justified because of the blood of Christ. Give us the courage now, Father. Speak to every heart and every soul tonight. There are other prayer requests that are on our hearts tonight. There are health issues and relationship issues and money issues and things that have creeped into our lives from this world. I ask, Father, that you would comfort and guide and give direction in those as well tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, won't you take a minute and talk to the Lord?
Watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin.
Can you put God first tonight? Can you let God have the place in your life where he gets to tell us what's right and what's wrong? Can he have that place in our lives where he's in charge? Can we have that? Can we allow God to have that place that he so richly deserves, where his truth is the truth? someone that you know?
Before the throne.
Someone that
stand
someone that needs the gospel. Somebody that has yet to be told.
My lips shall still.
Who's going to tell them?
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we open our hearts tonight and give you first place. That your word, which you said is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. I'm thankful, Father, that we stand upon the truth of your word. Now, Father, let us lovingly and with meekness share it with those who don't know you. God, that we can see a harvest of souls for you. It's been your choice since the foundation of the world, God, that men and women and boys and girls would come to know you as their Savior. And it is your will, Father, that they be saved, that they repent. But how will they ever know without a preacher, without someone telling? And Father, as we go from this place, God, let us be mindful to pray one for another. And God, that we would lift each other up in prayer for you to intercede into their life with your will to be done in their life. Bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it this way. Now